Let's pray. Lord, we do want to give thanks for all that you're doing, Lord, right here in our valley, for the churches and our government agencies, and just being able to work together to touch so many lives. And we just thank you, Lord, we can bring your son Jesus to so many places, and his love for humanity. And so it's just truly a blessing. Tonight, Lord, I'm excited to get into Psalm 91 and share the things that that you shared with me. And I feel like a little cat that's just been lapping up the cream, or somebody that's just been handed a bouquet of roses. Just such a sweet, sweet psalm. And so, God, we pray that you would just cause it to be a balm or a salve, Lord, to any hurts in our lives. And so we come before you, Lord, this evening. And really praying, Lord, that you would just take your finger and place it upon those areas in our heart where we need touched. We pray, Lord, for those areas where we can't do anything. We just need to fall into your big old arms and enjoy just the comfort of your presence. And so speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we had finished up, if you weren't here last week, we had finished up Ezekiel. And always when I get to the end of the large, when I did it in Jeremiah and Isaiah, I get to the end and it's like, I kind of wanted to be done with Ezekiel. Now, that isn't God's word's fault. That's just Brian's lack of being able to find the different nuggets. And so, anyways, I've been to the New Testament twice. We just started up the third time. In the Old Testament, I still have Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the books that I haven't done. And the Psalms, what I've been doing is kind of hitting them, you know, a few here and a few there as I go in between books. So tonight we're going to do Psalm 91, and just not positive where I'm going to take it from here. I might stick in the Psalms kind of through August and then maybe kick up into our next book. I'm kind of leaning towards Numbers, and so you can be praying along with me for where the Lord would have us to go next. We're in Psalm 91, and so I go and I see, okay, what songs haven't I done yet? And this one just really came out the other day, and I went to go to my notes to find something. What did I find on this before? And I thought, I've never done Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is like a great psalm, and I've never done it before, so I've been pretty excited for a few weeks to find an excuse to be able to do it. So that's tonight. So help with me in the beginning, kind of in the intro, and thinking through, what are some of the safest places in the world, or what a person would consider a very safe place? Where would you run to for safety? Go ahead and just help me out. Raise a hand. Go ahead and raise your hand, because a lot of people yell at the same time. Your mother's arms. Okay, good. Okay, safe at church. Very good. I like that. Yeah. Say it again. Proverbs 3:5. Okay, but physical locations. Give me physical locations in the world. Husband's arms. Okay, good. Okay, home. Good. Fort Knox. Okay, good. You definitely think of safety when you think of that. Yeah, is that Bow way in the back? Okay, Big Rock Cave, good, good. That's where David would hit a bunch, Donita. Okay, basement, bomb shelters. Okay, military base, good. Your bathroom? Okay, that's a safety, especially if you have little ones, huh? That's a mama's safe place. You know, just lock the door and just stand there. That's good, the bathroom. I didn't think of that one. Oh, very good. Any more? Okay, on your knees, good. I was thinking a bank vault would be a good one too. A prison like Alcatraz was, very safe as far as people not getting out, depending on how you look at that. They make, you can go online and find these safe rooms or these panic rooms that people sell or will come in and put in your rooms. And so people run and find shelter in those. Storm shelters, as we mentioned. In our text, we're going to find a shadow is the safest place in the world. So we're going to talk about that shadow in just a little bit. But a couple more questions. Where do some people run to find their safe place if it's not God? And so not maybe not a physical location. Well, maybe some of them will be. But where do people to run to and to try to find their safety in things other than God? Okay, with their money. Okay, savings account, something like that. Say it louder. I can hear. Oh, police station? Okay. I'm thinking more along the lines also of maybe they'll run to an unhealthy relationship. Again, if they're not going to God for their security, they want to find it somewhere else. Maybe going to a bar. Some enjoy going to the aspect of gambling and just getting lost in that and losing some money too. But, you know, getting lost in that whole the thrill factor maybe. Maybe it's just being withdrawn and just being alone. Maybe you have your little safe place somewhere where it's just you like being alone and by yourself. Maybe it's going shopping. Everybody has different places where instead of running to God, it's running to another place. And I think we've become very good in seeking out a great variety of hiding places and not coming and hiding in God. Where do we find our security in? It might be in IRAs or savings or equity or investments, or at least maybe it used to be. Maybe it's alarm systems. Maybe there's the safety factor. If I can just get this ring on her finger, maybe she'll actually marry me, you know, and she'll be mine, you know. But different ways to find that security. But the only safe and impregnable fortress to which we can flee is the protection of God. Let's read our first four verses. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." What we're going to really find as we go through this, and that's what I developed into my outline, is we're going to find out that the abiding life leads to the assuring life, things that He'll assure us with, His promises, which ultimately leads to the abundant life. So we talk about having the abundant life. How do we get it? It's going to be through the promises. How do we get those? It's going to be in abiding in Christ. And that's the first thing that He deals with here. So let's talk about the abiding life. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 91. It's a little bit of a mystery. They say either David or Moses. There's different reasons. They believe David did it because when they took the Old Testament, turned it into Greek, we call that the Septuagint. At the heading of that, it says from David. And so when they had made that, that's one. So some lean that way. But Moses wrote Psalm 90, and there's 90, 91, and 92. There's about 7 or 8 phrases that are the same. And so they think that whoever did 90, being Moses, did 91 and 92. So there's the other thought. But bottom line, it's anonymous. We don't know for sure. The theme obviously is security. Security all the way through this. God preserves those who abide in Him, and we'll see down towards the very end, and those who love Him. Right from the very beginning, though, I asked the question. See, a lot of times there's promises in Scripture, and we love promises. They're very good. I love promises in Scripture, but you always have to ask. It's always fair to ask, who are they for? And so was getting into this, we're going to hit a number of promises that he gives. But who does He give them for? All of humanity? Does He give them to believers, just all believers, or specific believers? That's my question. These promises for those who visit the secret place called church once every Sunday, whether they need it or not. Is it for those that come every once in a while to His presence? Not that His presence is just at church. Are these promises for those who run to the Lord only in times of danger? Granted, we can come to the Lord in times of danger and He can reveal Himself and all of that, but who is this promise to? It starts off, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It doesn't say those who visit monthly or yearly. And that's interesting because whether it's David or Moses that's writing it, David during the time of the temple, Moses during the time of the tabernacle, kind of that tent structure before it came a hardened, you know, surface, neither one of them actually got to go into the Holy Holies. They weren't priests. It was Moses' brother, Aaron, who took over started the whole priesthood in that. David wouldn't be allowed to go into this holy place, into the Holy of Holies per se. But he's talking about dwelling there. He's talking about those who dwell in that secret place, in the presence of God. And so it's for those who dwell in God's presence, those who will abide in Him, those who live in God can be assured of these promises. Those that are believers, can God bless you with them? Yeah. All I'm saying is I just don't see the assurance there, but you can fully be assured if we're abiding in Him. The psalmist is urging please live in the Holy of Holies. Live in the presence of God. Again, back in those days, who got to be in the Holy of Holies? Well, it was the high priest once a year. And so we see in the New Testament with the veil being torn and God saying, come on in, because through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have access to me now, and we can come into his presence, talk to him, pray to him at any time, and always have, excuse me, that connection of presence. That's what he's going for. He's drawing that contrast of the high priest once a year. He's saying, no, you can all the time, should all of the time. That's where you ought to be. Open invitation to come into the presence of God. Dwell in the secret place. There is where God meets us, where he guides us, and where he can reveal or show us his will. Look in verse 1 and 2. There's actually four metaphors for security and then four divine names that he actually gives us. The four metaphors that he gives us of security is a secret place, a shadow that we ought to be under, a refuge, and a fortress. Four promises of God, four safe places that we are talking about, places of security. And four divine names to back it up, all speaking of God the Father, but each one of them, the first one being the Most High. Next one, Almighty, then the Lord and my God. Those are the four different Hebrew words that are used here. The first one, Elyon, Most High, a title which cuts every threat down to size. God saying, I will protect you. I am the Most High. And so it was a very bold words, you know, that were used there in saying, I am the Most High. Almighty is another great one. The Shaddai, that's where we have El Shaddai, the name which sustained the homeless patriarchs. And so as you go back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's the name that they would continue to gravitate to, that he is our El Shaddai. Then he is called the Lord. That's where we have that tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, or the Jehovah. Moses was assured with both the I am, where we get that name Yahweh, and the I am with you aspect of the Lord. And then we have my God, Elohim, the general term for God. That's the most general, Elohim or El or Elah. And it's made intimate by something, it's made possessive by what's before it, is my God. And so four incredible titles here, four incredible safe places, and then four of God's titles to back it up. You feel and sense the power behind that. But interesting is he's talking about, you can be protected in me. I'll save you. You know, we think of our great, you know, cartoon heroes or whatever else, and they're big and they're buff and they have these, you know, extra powers and all these other things. But our God is so big, he kind of goes the other way. Under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, normally you think of shadows, you don't think of much protection, do you? Well, it really depends on whose shadow it is. You look at Brian's shadow, not going to help you too much. But God's shadow with him over you and God shadowing you and protecting you in that way kind of comes up with a different picture for your mind. A little bunny's shadow, not so much. Mama bear's shadow over the little cub bear at her feet, yeah, okay. And it just draws out a whole different kind of picture that's there. And so the question, do you live under God's shadow? Is that where you find yourself? Some instead will enjoy the different incubators of the world that have this artificial heat, which actually hatch the little chickens, and yet maybe with great lack in their lives, as they have no mother's call and no mother's wing. There's no aspect of compassion that's there for the little one. But instead of running to God and finding his shadow, people run to the different incubators of the world, and I'll get heated up over here, and it works, and I'm living, and but you're missing out. You're missing out on one thing. That's intimacy. I was asking Pastor Larry, I pulled him in the office, even got his dad online because they raised chickens down in San Diego, and so I knew he was a big pig guy and chicken guy, so I brought him in. It's like, okay, Larry, what does it change? Got his dad online, everything else, and no, nothing. You can raise them that way in the incubators, and they're fine. He's like, thanks, you just ruined my whole thing. Get out of here. Okay, and so, but then looking at that, we look at the unbelievers of the world, and oftentimes Christians that don't want to be under his wing, they've take off for a time, backslidden, whatever you want to call it, and you're able to survive. He's allowed that in other incubators, but what he's saying is, come under the mother hen's wings and come under here for protection. Do you live under God's, under his shadow? In verse 4, again, he brings up the wings. Under his wings you shall take refuge. Well, there's a couple ways you can go with this. Maybe he was speaking about, like when David was in an earlier psalm, maybe he was actually talking about in the Holy of Holies, in that place, on the Ark of the Covenant, were those two golden angels with their wings that touch in the middle, and on that top of that big lid, the lid was called the mercy seat, where blood was sprinkled from the sacrifices when that high priest would come in there. Known on that mercy seat there, under the wings of the angels, was the dwelling place of God throughout the time of the tabernacle, then later throughout the time of the temple, and that was the dwelling place of God. And so under the shadow of those wings, that's how David referred to it a little bit earlier. But again, we also have way back in Deuteronomy this likeness of God as a hen broods over her chicks. And so he's already given us that analogy, so I really think it's both. But again, you would think that God would go the other way in such, you know, protection mode. Like I would use the, you know, under the shadow of King Kong or Tyrannosaurus Rex or, you know, something massive that way. But again, when you're so big, you can go the other way and use a little mother's hen and the protection over her little ones there. Still trying to find a picture of one of my first trips into to Haiti. I was sitting on the front porch and doing my devotions, and I ran in and grabbed my camera and took a picture because I noticed this chicken got so fat overnight. It's a little Rhode Island red, and those brown ones. And I'm thinking, what could it have eaten to got so large? Well, it ended up, I started kind of making some steps for it, and she said, "Whoa," and kind of looking at, give me the look, you know. But all of a sudden, she raised her 2 feet up, and underneath her were the scampering of all her little chicks that were underneath her, and she sat back down, and with her wings was able to complete the whole thing. So I went back out, and I took a picture, and I got close enough to where she would raise up a little bit so you could see all these little tiny feet underneath there. It was just a cool picture, and I can't find it, but look for that. It's just a great, great picture in my mind. Safest place in the world is in fellowship with God. That's what we're going to keep getting back to, abiding in him, living in him, being in a relationship with him. It's not about going to church. It's not about doing these things or running out and doing that. It's dwelling here. Being with me is what he keeps coming back to. In verse 4 also he says, "And his truth shall be your shield and your buckler." Shield, the large one, about 4 feet tall, about 2.5 feet wide. It was more of a one that you could get your whole body tucked in behind, so it was larger and static. The buckler was very small. It's a small round, usually round diameter. And small and mobile, those were the two different Hebrew words for that. So he says he's both our shield and our buckler. What is? Well, God's truth is, the things that he's been telling us are true. The things mentioned becomes this aspect of security to us. Understand, it's God's faithfulness. I.e., he's never going to desert his people in their time of need. And he says, I'm your shield. Yes, I will become in between you, Brian, and any enemy that comes your way. I will be the shield that now steps in between you and it, him, the enemy, the devil, whatever it is, temptations, whatever it is. I'll become that shield before you. I will block that. That's that beautiful picture that's there. And so we find that this abiding life is what is going to produce what we're going to go into next, the assuring life, or the life without fear. So let's look at verses 5 through 13. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked," or the punishment of the wicked. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Sound familiar? "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." The assuring life, day and night, or terror by night, God is going to protect you. I think he keeps talking in verse 5 and 6 about this aspect of night and terror of night and darkness, and that aspect, because I think that's where we're naturally apprehensive in the dark. The night exposes us to more dangers, or dangers of different kinds. Our fears magnify. Any sounds that we hear in the night or disturbances in the night. What was that? And it could have been so quiet, but there's not supposed to be any sound at night. And so you hear something. What was that, honey? Go check. You know, and it's, you know, something that's, you know, goes bump in the night, you know. And so that the night fears, you know, is what he's saying, even in those situations there. Of course, right after I got dengue fever, I was doing my devotions through here. So I have in my margin over here, Haiti mosquitoes. You should not be afraid of the terror by night. And then a little bit later down where it says, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness. And so that was what I think of when I come to that spot there. What dangers do we face? He names snares, pestilences, arrows, plagues, stones, lions, and snakes. Now again, bring yourself back a couple thousand years, place yourself in the country of Israel, and those were the terrors, but it's pretty easy to take and give the modern equivalent of these ancient perils that were taking place there. What type of snares or traps can we fall into today? Debt, maybe. Pestilences, it actually translates as cattle disease, mad cow, you know, and arrows, fiery darts of the enemy that we read about in Ephesians 6, plagues, we've got bird flu, we've had SARS, we've had salmonella. What about, you know, it talks about the stones, dashing your foot against a stone, maybe stumbling blocks, you know, people that have offended you or stumble you, the lions, maybe things that scare you the most. And to make you run away and not to the Lord. Snakes, maybe just symbolic of the devil himself. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you. What's he mean by that? Because we know evil comes our way. Wiersbe said, it's not that we'll never get hurt, but we'll never be harmed. Meaning that, yeah, he's going to allow certain things to come our way. And there's going to be another verse towards the very bottom where he's going to specifically say trouble's going to come your way. We may have to go through the valley, go through the battle, go through difficulties in our life, but it'll not bring evil to us. It's that ultimate protection. Sure, he can even take your physical life, he says, but he's going to save your soul and spirit. And so in the ultimate end, it's always going to be the right thing and the good thing. In verse 11 and 12, maybe that sounds familiar to you. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Who quoted that? It was Satan himself, wasn't it? Yeah, when Jesus was in the wilderness after the 40 days of the fasting from food and water, and the devil shows up, and that's one of the scriptures that he takes, and of course takes out of context here, telling him to throw himself off of the temple structure there. But this is an interesting thing that as he's been saying, I will be the Almighty and all the names for God and I'll protect you. I'll be your refuge. And then he says in 11 and 12, he's going to give his angels charge over you. For a minute there, I thought, this kind of seems like a step down a little bit. You know, I got God as my protector. I really don't want one of his angels helping me out. I'd rather kind of have God helping me out rather than one of his created beings. That's kind of where I was going with it or thinking about it. But it's obviously not a step down. This is God's miraculous protection over those that are his own, over those that are dwelling in his secret place. Some people believe that they have a personal guardian angel. And you may think that. And you can hold on to that. And you can have your personal angel. Personally, I like this one a lot better. Because you'll notice angels is pluralized here. He shall give his angels charge over you. So actually what's coming across here is, remember different phrases where it says the Lord of hosts. You know what that is? The Lord of armies, meaning his angelic armies. And we have a little bit of a taste of numbers of how many there are. Well, they're innumerable, actually. There must be an end to them, so there's a certain number. We just don't know what it is. And so he talks about myriads of angels. The Greek only goes up to the thousand number, and then there's just a name after that that's on top of that. And so that's how they would just say multitude upon multitude of them. So we don't know how many, but there's a bunch. And so what he's saying here is really he sends the host of angels, this whole army of angels, to take care of me in my situations that I find myself in. When the enemy, the devil himself, is attacking me, any of his minions, you know, the demonic realm is attacking me, other, you know, worldly temptations coming my way, whoever is my enemy, all those different ways, God has this whole angelic realm to be able to help us out. We read over in Hebrews, sorry, that angels are our ministering spirits, it says. They're here to take care of us. And so again, I don't know, it's kind of my answer for the aspect of, do you have a guardian angel? You know, one specific angel charged to you. It's really, we can't nail that down to say absolutely yes or no in Scripture. But again, I find places like this, and this isn't the only place, there's a number of places in the Psalm. No, it's all of his angels. We can rest assured that they're always intent upon their commission. Meaning, if that's what God has asked them to do, don't you think they're going to do it? Don't we find each time the unfallen angels, or we call them the elect angels, every single time they're asked to do something, they just go do it? They just do God's bidding. You don't have an angel saying, no, we did once, but that isn't going to happen again. That was Lucifer, you know, drawing the third of the angels with him, saying kind of no. But no, every single time, the angels that we have now, they're always ready to obey and execute the commands of God. And so he says to all of the angelic hosts, all of those that are dwelling in my presence, that are intimate with me, I want you right by your side, right by their side, your protection over them. It's like, yeah, I'll take that. I used to love what George Whitefield said. He immortalized the phrase, the child of God is immortal until his work is done. You can't die until God says you get to die. The child of God is immortal until his work is done. So we need to thank God for the invisible ministry of his angels towards us. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. We find that we are not only survivors, then we are victors. That's when anytime somebody was treading on someone else, way back to, you know, Genesis in the second chapter, where it talks about one day with, ultimately it's talking about Jesus with his foot on, you know, on Satan's neck. Anytime that imagery is used there, it's the victor. It's the king with the other king, you know, that he just conquered, and him and his kingdom with his foot on his neck. It was just a thing that they would do. And so anytime you're treading on someone else, that it's an aspect of victory. And so we're not only survivors as believers, we are victors. So now the assuring life leads to, lastly, the abundant life, that life of victory, that life of peace in verse 14 through 16. And we'll wrap up with this section. Because he has set his love upon me, who's the he? Well, that's the one that is dwelling, the believer that is dwelling in the secret place, because he has set his love upon me, being God. Therefore, I will deliver him, and I'll set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, folks, that's just simply prayer, and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Isn't this whole psalm just like, oh, yeah, just thinking, man, it's mine, I'll take it. So lastly, with this abundant life, you note the change of voice. The change of voice, God speaking now. See, because he, again, that dweller, has set his love upon me, therefore I'll deliver him. I'll set him on high. He's known my name, and goes on. And so it's a change of who's speaking here. We see that faith creates intimacy between the believer and the Lord. If you're going to trust in me, if you're going to trust in me for the situations to get you out of this situation and help you and deliver you and do all these different things, you're going to put your trust in me, you're going to have faith in me in those things, I'll take care of you. In verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. So, do we experience trouble? Yes. This wasn't saying you will never as a Christian ever experience anything bad. No, that's not what it's saying. No, there's going to be trouble. Mark it well. Trouble has a permitted place in every one of our lives. Trouble has a permitted place in every one of our lives. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 43:2. He said, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Remember, waters were a scary thing back then with shipping and everything else. Storms that would come up, they didn't get to listen to the weatherman, the five-day forecast, whatever else. They said, well, it's kind of getting towards that time of the season. I think we can make it. And they get in their ships and go. And so it was always a dangerous thing going on the seas. So Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor through the flame, nor shall the flame scorch you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, amen. There's those things, but they're saying there's water and there's rivers and there's fires and there's flames that will can scorch you, you know, and so it's, or they won't scorch you, but they're there. You know, they experienced it. They were in the midst of the flame as a good picture where, and yet they weren't heard. Didn't say they weren't going to be in the flame. Sidlow Baxter, he said, every trouble is a shining ladder up to heaven. Every trouble is a shining ladder up to heaven. It's just being smart enough, wise enough, just remembering in the midst of your trouble to be able to say, God, what do you want to teach me in this? Rather than, why me? Why not him? Just a little bit of difference. But it's hearing the trouble. Okay, God, you've allowed it. Or as I said earlier, trouble has a permitted place. God, you've given this place, my life. There's something that you want to work in me, through me, show me, teach me, others around me. What am I supposed to learn in the midst of this trouble? The abiding life produces the assuring life. Again, that life without fear. Which leads to this abundant life, that life of victory and that life of peace. I want to end with this last story. I was thinking, Lord, what's abiding and how do we that? How do we remain in your presence when I got to go to work at this time in the morning and lunch breaks and meetings that we have and getting home and taking care of kids or, you know, whatever it is and busyness of the day. How do I abide? It's not all of us coming to church and spending all day here and sitting in the pew or kneeling at the front. I always want to call it an altar because I grew up Catholic, but whatever the stage, you know, and it's just the aspect of is that what being in his presence is? No. No, it's just walking with him throughout the day. It's learning how to pray without ceasing, as Paul was able to phrase it. Another way of saying it, though, it's incorporating God at every one of my business decisions through the day, or counseling appointments, or whatever it is. It's incorporating him and talking with him and having that conversation through the whole entire day. That's remaining in his presence. I love this story, and I'll maybe just try to kind of put it in my own words. But there was the. It was a church. It was over in England, and this pastor would notice about the same time every day, about 12:30, there'd be a kind of a rough-looking workman, and he would come to the front doors. He'd look in the doors. He'd take off his hat, put it in his back pocket. He'd kind of be around the front doors for a little bit, then he would come all the way in. They had a communion railing around their altar, and he would come up. He would place his hands on the rail. He would look to the side at the communion offer, the communion table. And mumble something and then leave. And this happened day after day after day. And it was really bugging the pastor, the vicar there on what's this guy doing? And so he kind of sent a spy. Again, one of the guys that worked in the church and just said, kind of just hang out maybe closer to him so you can really wondering, what's he saying? What's he doing? Sure enough, 12:30 the next day, there he is. And so he's, you know, kind of cleaning and kind of listening in. And there this guy would walk in and place his hands on the communion rail, look over at the communion table. And he heard what he said, and he simply would say, Jesus, it's Jim. A few weeks had gone by, and they hadn't seen him around, found out that there was a bad accident in town, and it was Jim that was carried to the local hospital. He was placed in this men's ward that was, for whatever reason, it was just the roughest mixture of guys that were in there, just crude, mean to the nurses and everything else. But a few days after Jim was there, all of a sudden the nurses started hearing kind of merriment, you know, happiness, and they mellowed out, and there something changed because Jim was there. One of the nuns that would go bed to bed and praying for the different ones, she had finally went into this ward and said, there's been a significant difference, and I want to know what it was. And one of the guys that she had asked said, it's a guy in bed 5, his name's Jim. Ever since he's been there, things have changed. So she goes over to Jim and she says, tell me what's the difference and what's changed and how you've done this. He said, well, sister, I'm not sure you'd understand if I told you, but somehow every day, just about 12:30, I see Jesus coming towards the end of my bed. He stands there for a minute. He just puts his hands on the bed rail and leans over and says, "Jim, it's Jesus." And then he goes away. Is that awesome or what? Great little story. You're looking at me like, was that dumb or what? I thought it was good. Didn't you like it? Or no? Okay, does it make sense? Or no, you don't have to clap. You just kind of gave me that, you know, deer in the headlights look, like, did I miss something in the story? I liked it. Okay. Anyways, just it's that aspect of, that's one little thing that he did in that aspect of, you know, kind of making something of substance to be able to say, "Lord, I'm here each day." Interesting that that would be the time where, "Lord, okay, whatever." Let me pray as Romolo and team comes back out. Father, we thank you that we have access all the time to be able to be what we call in your presence. Lord, I don't know why we don't always take advantage of it. I guess maybe it's just selfishness. We get busy about us and our lives and our things and we leave you out. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's us just thinking that we can do it on our own. We can handle these little problems. We can handle these little things and maybe don't call on you. Maybe that we think you're busy or something. But forgive us for not always coming, not always sitting, not always listening. We seek to work on that tonight, Lord, this week, simply abiding, simply being in your presence. Because, Lord, as we look out on all these promises and all these assurances, Lord, we definitely desire those for our lives and ultimately want to get to the end of that, the abundant life. We desire that. And so, Lord, teach us how to just bask in your presence and be with you. And learn that the whole aspect of life is about relationships. And that's what it all comes down to. Loving our God, loving our fellow man. It's relationships. Think of heaven. It's all about relationships. Lord, help us to work on this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We got time. At this time, we're going to turn down the lights and invite you to come on up for prayer. Some of the church leadership's going to be up here and wives. And we'd love to pray for you if you have something specific to pray for. Invite you to do that at this time. Otherwise, just kind of meditate on these songs. Maybe something the Lord spoke to your heart. Just basking in what the Lord has provided for you as a believer. Let's do that now.
Satisfy my every need. My cup can never run dry. Your water flows within me. Your love has satisfied my every need. Dear and faithful friend, I cast my cares upon you. Your mercy draws me in, Jesus. The mighty rushing wind brings me into your presence. So I call your name again, Jesus, Jesus, marvelous and holy, King of the throne. Serve you only, make my life your own, follow you forever, give you all my life, only you I worship, only you I God. You're marvelous and holy, my life your own. Oh, I follow you forever, give you all my love, it's only you I worship, only you, it's only you I worship, only you. To you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace I found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away, by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Draw me to your side, and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagles, and I'm so with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. My eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love, see you there in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living it. the power of your love. Yeah. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Yeah. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. Up like the eagle, and I'm so with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love, and I'm so with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. I'm so with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful my song shall ever be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was a race that taught my heart to fear, and the race my fears released. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone.
Let's all stand together. Blame Brian.